Well, welcome. If you are following us on Facebook, we're starting a series on Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to begin chapter 1, verse 1. So let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for each person here at the church, those are watching remotely. We ask that you bless our time together in your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, inasmuch as many have taken hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so this introduction to the letter, the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, both of which were addressed to this person by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus, 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 Theophilus. Yes. Good afternoon. Good to have you guys. There is some that say that it is not a person, but rather that it is addressed to lovers of God. Theo, where we get theology or God, and phileo, where we get love. However, I think more of the scholars disagree with that because of the fact that many people are named after these terms, like, you know, the name means lover of God, and the fact that he addresses him as most excellent, which was a title during those days of a person in prominent authority or power. Luke was the actual servant of this person, Theophilus, and thereby his personal physician as being a doctor. And so he is taking hand to write this gospel of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that he does it because he has firsthand knowledge, basically a perfect understanding, as he says it. And the reason he does is it's believed that he interviewed all of the people involved in his compiling of this. And at the beginning he says, you know, as much as many have taken a hand to set in order a narrative, so it's believed that his was kind of the final gospel written, and that it was written because he did more than just be the eyewitness. He went to all of the eyewitnesses and compiled his gospel so that it would be a complete representation. Now, of course, all of the gospels stand on their own. Each have aspects that some of the others don't have. Many have some of the similar aspects. But this was Luke's objective in writing the Gospel of Luke, that he would interview all the people, including Mary and so on, and get the firsthand knowledge of the life and ministry and all the background. And so we start with the background in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And again, though an individual writes these, we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we see the Holy Spirit identifying them as blameless. If you guys are warm, we can kick the air down. It's a little warm in here. Pardon the narrative there. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now, of course, in those days, if a woman was barren, it was really pretty much a reproach upon them. It was looked upon as something that is something negative, and thereby though they were both righteous, it points out that Elizabeth was barren and they're advanced in years. In other words, the likelihood that in the natural that she would have a child was unlikely. And so it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, about this time, the tribe of Levi, they estimate, had about 20,000 men who would act as priests. And because of this, they had to cast lots. And because of the number of priests or the number of men serving in the priesthood, it probably only accounted to maybe once or twice in their entire life the privilege of going into the temple and burning incense. Now, we've been studying this in Sunday school in the morning, so you probably know, you know, what we've already talked about, taking the coal from the brazen altar, mixing it with the incense on the altar of incense. And so he would go in and do this, and of course the aroma would represent the prayers of the saints. And so this lot fell Zechariah, and he was in there burning incense, again, according to the division of the priesthood. And so he burned incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, the hour of prayer, most likely 9 a.m. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, if you remember the layout, you've got the, as you walk in from the east, now we're talking about the tabernacle, of course, but the layout of the temple was basically the same thing. You've got the golden lampstand, table of showbread, the altar of incense before you, behind it the veil, and so the angel is standing to the right side of that, and the angel of the Lord is standing there on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him, and it would you too, right? It would me, it would all of us, right? You don't expect to see this gigantic angel standing there. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, before I finish this sentence, I just want to make a statement here. We don't know how long he prayed, but they are, as King James says, well stricken in years. They're old man, old woman. She's been barren. He was a godly man. She was a godly woman. Undoubtedly, they had prayed for decades for her to have a child. And this encourages me because, you know, I heard someone say one time, well, if you have to ask more than once, you don't have faith. Well, that's goofy, right? Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And they have prayed their entire life. When do you give up? When do you stop praying? Never, right? The time you think that God can't answer, or God's forgotten you, or God didn't remember, that's the time you failed. Keep praying, keep seeking. And so the angel tells him that your prayer is heard. And so here he is, an old man, and the angel tells him, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And then he says, and you shall call his name John. I think it's actually Johann is the actual Hebrew name, but it was shortened to John in the translation. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, it was common in those days, and even in the Old Testament, for certain people to take the oath of a Nazarite. The oath of a Nazarite meant that you didn't drink strong drink, no razor came on your hair. Samson had taken the oath of a Nazarite, and it's implied here that John did as well. And his ministry, he will turn the hearts of the people, but he will do it not by his own strength, none of us can, but by the Holy Spirit, and he'll be filled in his mother's womb. This was an amazing event that had not happened in the history of the Bible. Most men were anointed or filled at various times, but John from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in spirit and in power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, if you're following along and you want to turn back, keep your finger there and flip back to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Malachi 4, and the last couple of verses. So these are the last words by God to the people of Israel for 400 years before what we see happen in the Gospels. And the prophet Malachi wrote in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so for 400 years, the last word by God during the 400 silent years was this prophecy about a man coming in the spirit of Elijah who will turn the hearts of the people to the Lord. And then here Luke, as he's describing this event of the priest Zacharias, tells about the angel, and then he quotes from this last word by God to the people that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, when you hear about a certain dignitary coming to town, you know, the president or the pope or something, there's so much pompous going on. You got the security guards and you got all the different people, and they've cordoned off everything. They're making ready for the coming of this dignitary. Well, that's kind of what the ministry of John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. He is making ready the people for the coming of the Lord. Amen. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" Zach, man, what's the matter with you, you know? I mean, listen, if an angel stands before you and says, "I got a word from God," unless you think he's one of those demons appearing as an angel, you know, if what he says is all lines up with Scripture, I wouldn't doubt him if I were you. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" And so we find now who the angel is. This is an interesting angel. The last time we heard from Gabriel was about 500 years earlier, when Daniel was fasting and praying and asking God about the future of the people Israel. And he showed up with Daniel and he said, 70 weeks of years are prophesied against the nation Israel to put an end to sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy. And we're quite familiar with that around here, being the prophecy buffs we are. And so this is that same angel that told Daniel about the 70 weeks prophesied against the nation Israel. And now he showed up in the temple and he tells us not only who he is, but part of his ministry is he stands in the presence of God. If you remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he spent 40 days in the presence of God, the presence of God radiated from his face to the extent that the children of Israel were freaked out by his face glowing from the holiness of God, and he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to look at him. It really freaked them out. So I really don't understand Zacharias, but for whatever reason, he actually questioned the validity of this statement. And so the angel said, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And God's word is always fulfilled. It's just fulfilled in its own time. It's not always in our timetable, unfortunately. Sometimes we want God to do it now, and God says, Not yes, not no, but wait. And sometimes we wait a day, and sometimes a week, and sometimes a month, and sometimes years, and sometimes decades. And so, but God always hears, and God always answers. You can take it to the bank. And so maybe you've got something in your life where you've asked the Lord something, and it seems like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, and you're not really feeling like God is hearing you. Take it from me. God hears you, and God loves you, and the answer will come. Amen. And the people waited for Zechariah, but they marveled as he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed. Excuse me. He departed to his own house. And now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, thus saying, "The Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And it was a custom in those days that it was a reproach, as I said earlier, to be barren. And so Elizabeth is thanking God for taking away her reproach. Now we move over to another event. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, I know these verses are often quoted by the Catholics, and sometimes the Protestants think, well, you know, they're worshiping Mary, but and they are, but we shouldn't negate the fact that Mary was a chosen vessel by God and truly blessed. In fact, in those days, every young girl, her ambition was to bring into the earth the Messiah, the Christ child. And when God looked for that special girl, he found Mary. And so the angel told her to rejoice that she was highly favored with God, and that the Lord was with her, and she was blessed among women. Now, wouldn't that be a great testimony for the God to say about you and me, that we were highly favored, that the Lord was with us, and that we were blessed? And in Jesus Christ we are. Amen. Praise the Lord. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." Now, how does a person find favor with God? Well, in those days, an individual found favor with God by keeping the commandments, by keeping their thoughts pure, by loving God with all their heart, loving their neighbor as themselves. That's from Deuteronomy, right? It is in the New Testament as well. And so they tried to keep the law. Obviously, it wasn't enough. Jesus had to come. And so today, we should also try to keep the Ten Commandments. We should try to. We just finished the series on the Sermon on the Mount. There's much in there about our life as a Christian. But then ultimately, it has to rest in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he was highly favored by God, and he took on our sinful nature and gave us a robe of righteousness. Praise God. And so then he goes on to say, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Jesus." Or it is Yeshua, which is God's salvation, or the salvation of God. Now, anytime you see Yeshua or Joshua in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's what it means. When you see Jesus in the New Testament, it's the same word. In fact, the King James translation in Hebrews is referring to Joshua in the Old Testament, and is translated Jesus. It's the same word. So Jesus is truly our spiritual Joshua. His ministry is much like Joshua's was. He's very soon going to come in and usurp the land and take the land as Joshua did. But we call him Jesus. Amen. And that's good enough for me. You know, I don't say Joshua. I'm not a Hebrew. I just prefer to just speak English. Amen. And so I call on the name of Jesus. And then he says, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. Amen. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Amen. You know, when we read in the book of Revelation of the church around the throne, they sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Forever. And so of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary here has a question, much like Zechariah, although it's different. She says to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And it's been asked before, and it was asked me recently, you know, how is it that she doesn't get scolded with her question when Zechariah did his? Well, Zechariah, he had everything going. He had a wife. Yes, he's old, but, you know, it wasn't an impossibility for a man and a woman to conceive. It may have been unlikely at his age, but Mary doesn't even have a man. She's a virgin. And so her question is not a question of doubt as much as mechanics. And she doesn't even say, I don't believe this. She's just trying to figure it out. How are you going to do this? Since I'm not married, I don't have a man. And so the angel just says, you know, basically, you know, it's kind of like, well, that's a good question. Let me answer that. And so the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God. And that's exactly what happened. You know, it was her womb and God's seed, and Jesus was all man, but he was all God, God incarnate. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son, and in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. I love when God uses a past tense in some of our problems, right? She was the one that was called barren, but God. You're the one that once was called poor, but now you're made rich in Christ. Amen. You're the one that once was the tail, but now you're the head in Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that he is the author of new beginnings? That he's the author of the yes and not the no? The promises of God are yea and amen. Amen. And so we can take it to the bank. We can say, well, you know, I used to be that, but not anymore. Not in Jesus Christ. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Man, think about that. Nothing will be impossible with God. You know, I think if we could just burn that into our memory at our darkest hours, at our weakest points, at our loneliest times, at our most challenging obstacles in our life. Oh, but wait, what was it Gabriel said? Oh, yeah, with God, nothing's impossible. And so, praise God, we can trust the Lord. And then Mary said, behold the handmaiden, or in New King James, I'm reading King James, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Now, when you read your Bible, not if you read your Bible, when you read your Bible, and you read across something that's some blessing, maybe it's a blessing of healing or a blessing of forgiveness. Maybe it's a blessing of joy and peace. Maybe it's a blessing of provision. You should say what Mary says. Don't read the Bible as a third person, as a storybook. Read it because it is the living Word of God. Amen? And it's written not just to the people in Bible days. It's written to me. It's written to you. It's the Word of God. And when you read it and respond the way Mary did. You see something that you like and you say, hey, man, I need that. Then say what Mary said. Be it unto me according to your word. And so you see, maybe someone's faith is increased. You say, oh, yeah, there it is. Be it unto me according to your word. You see, someone gets healed and you have something going on in your life. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen? So let that get in your spirit this evening. Now, so Mary gets up in those days, and she goes into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and she enters in the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. And it happens when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It could very well be that this is the same time that John was filled with the Spirit. We don't know that. We know Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we know John leaped. You know, those Pentecostals, that's what happens, right? When they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they leap. And John is leaping in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit is called quickening. It means make alive, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the make alive aspect of the Holy Spirit. Outside of the Holy Spirit, religion is dead. Religion can't save you. Religion, in fact, will oftentimes do exactly the opposite. It'll deceive you. It'll take you down wrong paths. We need the anointing, the quickening of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it will make us leap. It will make us dance. It will make us shout. It will give us joy and peace. And Jesus said, it was expedient that I go to the Father. If I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. We need him in our lives. Amen. Are you guys awake out there? All right. And so it happened when Elizabeth greeted and Mary the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now she didn't know this. She was just filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit-breathed prophecy that she's speaking. She didn't know this before then. She said, wow, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? My Lord, Jesus isn't even born yet, and he's already Lord of Lords, isn't he? And this is the mother of my Lord. And she says, you know, why is this granted to me? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord. And now we come to the Song of Mary. And anytime you study the scriptures, these great heroes of the Bible, be it David, Moses, oftentimes you will find the Song of Moses or the Song of David. And in this case, the Song of Mary. It is a Holy Spirit-breathed praise, beautiful praise prayer that she is offering to the Lord. And it starts out, my soul magnifies the Lord. Amen. Now, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotion. It's more than just, well, I feel so proud, I'm so thankful to the Lord. It's just your mind, and then it's your will, and it's your emotion. It's your whole being. My soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And again, like I said earlier, truly Mary was blessed. Amen. She was blessed among women. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I would encourage you to memorize Mary's song. You know, when you don't know how to pray, pray like Mary. And say, he who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name. Amen. I mean, you can feel that as you roll it over in your spirit. He who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name. And just let the word of God permeate from you. His mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And one of the aspects you see of these songs is they always rehearse the fact that God is a covenant God, that God keeps his promise. And that last part there about him speaking to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Aren't you glad God's covenant never fails? I'm glad God's covenant never fails because of Jesus. We've been grafted into the seed, into the tree, and the promises of Abraham are ours. He said, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you, and we can take it to the bank. God is going to take care of us. Amen. And so Mary remained with her for 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's time, full time, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother answered and said, no, he will be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by the name of John. And so they made a sign to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And so they marveled immediately. His mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and began to praise God. Amen. Jesus said, I am he that opens the door and no man closes, and he that closes the door and no man opens. And this thing with his tongue is just a perfect example of how God can shut the mouth and God can open the mouth. Amen. And so this was the case with Zacharias. And, of course, as soon as this happened, he began to praise God. Contrast him in the temple, doubting the angel. He's not praising God. He's doubting. God will turn the situation around for his glory. Amen. And when they saw this, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all of these sayings were discussed throughout all of the hill country of Judea. And all of those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now keep in mind, Luke is writing all this after interviewing all these people. And so clearly, some of these people were probably Judea hill people who said, yeah, and we all wondered, what this child was going to be when we saw this. Kind of freaked us out. And so he's writing it down. And now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promises to our father, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this beautiful prayer of dedication by John the Baptist's father, as he is there getting him circumcised on the eighth day, and he's saying that you're gonna lead the way to, and he uses that beautiful description of Christ, the day spring. We know what spring is like. In Oklahoma it gets so hot we really cherish every spring day, don't we? Unlike where Carolyn's at, where it's mild most of the summers, it's not mild here in Oklahoma. And so Jesus is called the day spring. He is that beautiful scent after the rain, like we experienced that beautiful, the flowers, the mild weather. He is the day spring. He is coming as our day spring. The day spring from on high will visit us. And so John is going to prepare the way. And as we get in, we will see his ministry before the Pharisees and how he calls the people to repentance and fulfills that calling. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, before we close today at the end of chapter 1, I just want to add one thing about John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah. We read in Malachi how it was prophesied he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And some people say, well, is he Elijah? And, you know, the Pharisees asked him, they grilled him, who are you? Are you the prophet? You know, when they say the prophet, they're talking about the Messiah, because the prophecy about the Messiah is that God would raise up another prophet like unto me, Moses said. And he said, no. Well, are you Elijah? And he says, no. Well, then what are you? I'm the one, voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way. So some people get confused about this. Well, he says, I'm not Elijah, but it says the prophecy says he will come in the spirit of Elijah. Amen. Now, the spirit of Elijah was, if you remember Elijah's ministry, he was pretty bold, wasn't he? Wild hair, you know, living out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, all of those same attributes, you know, ate locusts and wild honey, camel hair, leather belt, preaching repentance. So he's in the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah will be on another person in the future just before Jesus comes. It kind of has that dual prophecy. When we read it in Malachi, he said that this person coming in the spirit of Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, oftentimes people treat that as synonymous with one another, but I kind of look at it as the two comings personally. When Jesus came, it was certainly a great day, but when he comes again, it's going to be a terrible day for some people, isn't it? And so we know that there's going to be two witnesses from Revelation chapter 11, and many people say that one of them will come also in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, the description of the ministry is it will call fire from heaven. And if you remember, that was one of the things Elijah did. When they came to get him, they called him a man of God. He said, I'm a man of God. Let fire come from heaven and consume you. And, of course, after this happened a few times, the next soldier said, please don't kill me. I got a wife and kids at home. And so Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, will be on this second person of this duo that will show up during the tribulation period, and that will preach repentance and the Lord's coming and make ready the way of the Lord, much the way John the Baptist. And that day is coming very soon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Tonight, we echo the song of Mary. As we study your word, as we look at your promises, we say, be it unto us according to your word. If you are here tonight or you're watching through Facebook and you need healing, be it unto you according to God's word. The scripture says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you're here tonight or you're watching through Facebook or listening on the internet, through the web, and you have a financial problem, God is your source. He is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Be it unto you according to his word. And so whatever your need is tonight, take it to the Lord. Confess him. He is your source. Man is not your source. God is your source. He is there for the emotionally needy. He's there for the physically needy. He's there for the financially needy. He's the best friend that you will ever have. Be it unto you according to his word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. We will shake a hand, hug a neck if you want to, and we will see you Sunday.